Well, I have a question for you to think about this morning. I want you to think about growing up. When was a time where you got into the most trouble? Just think about it. You probably remember. It probably had something to do with your parents. Maybe you told a lie and got caught. Maybe you broke something valuable, or maybe you wrecked the car. Maybe you played a little hooky, and instead of going to school that one day, you just accidentally somehow ended up at the beach. I don't know. But I know for me, I was a little bit of a troublemaker. I was guilty of playing hooky a few times. And as I was thinking about that, I kind of started to realize, I think our students today have it a lot harder. I think it's a lot harder for them to get away maybe with some of the things that I got away with when I was their age. Like today, parents have apps where you can track where your kids are at all times, right? And it's actually a good thing if you're a parent. But I know if your student misses school, the school is on it. The school will send them you a notification and an email and a text and a phone call to your cell phone. It's a different day. Because I remember in my day, it was very different. And if I ever accidentally missed school and went to the beach, I knew that I had to do a few things in order to not get caught. I'm telling you guys, I was a troublemaker. But I knew that I had to be home in the evening around this thing called the house phone. And I had to be there for when the automated message came from the school that said, hey, Joseph Castillo missed school today. I used to have to just be waiting around in my living room and beat my parents to the phone, pick it up, and then proceed to pretend to have a fake conversation with someone while the automated message was just saying what it was saying. And I remember just nodding along, and then I would hang up, and my parents would be like, well, who was it? Wrong number. I don't know. Now, you know, eventually I did get caught. My mom's probably watching online. Sorry, she's probably hearing this for the first time. But eventually it kind of caught up with me, and my parents started to realize I kept coming home from school sunburned and with a tan, and then they just kind of put it all together. And so eventually I was caught. But I want you to think about, when was a time where you got into trouble? And in the type of trouble where there was no more excuses, there was no more reasoning or explaining, you were just guilty. The reason I want you to think about that moment and what it was like and how you felt is because today, as we continue our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John, we're going to see Jesus encounter somebody who is also guilty. And they're so guilty, it's not a rumor, it's not gossip, they are caught. And we're going to learn and see a lot from Jesus and how he chooses to respond to them this morning. So if you have a Bible this morning, would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. It's about three quarters of the way through, and it's the fourth book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we'll be in John, chapter 8. Now, as you turn there, and if you have your Bible, you may see the beginning of chapter 8. It's probably in brackets or has some sort of description or note in your Bibles. And before we jump in, I kind of want to explain a little bit about what's going on here. You see, there are two portions of the New Testament, the end of the Gospel of Mark and these 11, 12 chapters that we're going to look at, verses we're going to look at today that have this note. And the note that it says is this section is not found in the earliest manuscripts. And so in order to understand what's really going on here, you have to remember that the New Testament that you hold in your hands was originally written in Koine Greek in the first century. And in order to spread the good news that was in these letters to churches and individuals and these different documents, they needed to make copies. And they couldn't just scan them or email them. They needed to physically make copies. It was a huge job and task. This was well before the printing press. And so the job of making copies by hand was left to scribes, who that was their job. They were meticulous, and they took their role of preserving Scripture very seriously. And so today, we have thousands upon thousands of copies of the New Testament, of these different letters and documents. We have more copies and pieces here of the New Testament than any other piece of literature in antiquity. And so as biblical archaeology and scholarship become better in our modern day, we have found earlier and earlier copies of these different books and these different letters. So as before we jump in, I want you to know the passage we're going to look at today has been accepted and taught for most of the church's history. Yet the disclaimer you see here is letting you know up front, as we find earlier and earlier copies closer to the original writing that the earliest manuscripts we have do not contain these 11, 12 verses. It could have been added at a later moment. It could have been a well-known story that someone felt like they wanted to include. We don't know, but here's what we do know. This means that you can be confident in the Bible that you hold in your hands and to be confident that it is reliable. It is being upfront with you, telling you, hey, in the earliest manuscripts, and we have thousands, but in the earliest, these aren't found, and you should just know. And it should give you confidence in the entirety of the Bible, that there are thousands of copies, and what you hold in your hand is God's word that he has preserved for you and for us. And so the passage we're going to see and the interaction we're going to see Jesus have is consistent with his character. There's nothing in these 11 verses that is a different side of Jesus. There's no new idea, new theology that's coming out, new concept. It is consistent with who he is in the rest of the New Testament. And for much of the church's history, this passage has been taught and examined. And so we will as well today. So we'll continue. There's your history lesson for today. So as we pick up this morning, we see that Jesus is in Jerusalem, in the holy city, and thousands of people have descended upon it for the festival. And so as all these people are here and in the middle of the festival, Jesus visits the temple one morning. It's the epicenter of the city, and people begin to surround him. And so he begins to teach, and he's drawing a crowd as he's teaching. And it's in this setting that a scene begins to unfold. Look at verse 3. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? In the middle of the crowd, in the middle of the temple, they dragged this woman in front of Jesus, and she was caught in the act of adultery. You can understand what that means. This was not a rumor. This was not gossip. She is guilty. And so you need to remember, there are about 613 commands in the Old Testament, and that can get confusing to try to keep them all and to remember them all, and yet do not commit adultery is one of the 10 commandments. And it's one of the 10 commandments that people actually remember. It is a big one. It's a huge command that everyone understood. And they remind Jesus as they drag her in front of him and they tell him what she's done. They remind him that the law says that the penalty for such an act is for her to be killed. And in the middle of the temple, in the place where they go every single year to make sacrifice, they sacrifice animals to atone for their own mistakes and their own sin. They are setting the stage for this woman to be sacrificed because of hers. And it is a crazy scene. And it may seem pretty straightforward on the surface, but there's actually a lot more going on here. Verse 6 tells us that they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. That is crazy. They have planned this moment. And we see here that they do not care about justice. They do not care about keeping the law. And this woman's very life is just a tool that they're using in order to try to trap Jesus. And it's pretty clear that it's all a plot. I mean, first of all, it says that she's caught in the act, and they most likely waited for the perfect moment to actually spring her out in front of Jesus. They waited until the crowds were around him. The second way we know it's a plot is it takes two to commit adultery. The law of Moses said that both the man and the woman who committed adultery were to be killed. And yet, there's no man present. He is not on trial. This is not justice. They do not care about justice or keeping the law. They simply want to trap Jesus. And you see, in the past, Jesus has placed himself above the law. He has said what he says goes beyond what the law of Moses has said, and this has made them mad. And so now they've thrown out this trap, and they want Jesus to, they think he only has two choices. He's either going to reject his message of compassion that he's had this whole time. If he says, yes, let's kill her, he'll be rejecting his message of compassion. or he'll be disagreeing with Moses in the middle of the temple, in the middle of a crowd. And that's what they want. They say, Jesus, tell us right here in front of everybody that Moses was wrong and you were right. You can imagine what this must have been like, and imagine the tension as they set this up. He's either going to disagree with Moses or he's going to reject his message of compassion. And just as everyone is looking at him, everyone's looking for his answer, waiting for him to say something, it tells us Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. What? Like, everyone's looking to him, waiting for his next words, and it just says he just simply bends down and starts to write on the ground. He doesn't say a word. They start to get frustrated. They're confused. It says that they continue to question him, asking for an answer. And then finally, it says when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Then again, he stooped down on the ground and wrote. This was the perfect response. Jesus doesn't disagree with Moses. Jesus doesn't reject his message of compassion. He basically reminds them, remember where you are. Look around you. You are in the temple, the same temple you come every single year to make a sacrifice for your own sins, for your mistakes. How many times have you climbed those steps, come through that gate, stood in this temple, and made a sacrifice because of what you have done wrong? Who are you to condemn her? And it tells us he wrote on the ground, he continued to write on the ground, and at this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Now, we're never told exactly what Jesus is writing on the ground. It's not for us to know. And so over the thousands of years, there has been lots of thoughts and speculation and theories, and that's really all it is. It's just speculation. My personal theory I would share with you is I like to think in my mind that what Jesus was doing was he was writing out the sins of every person who was holding a rock. Hey, you want to kill her for what she's done? Well, here's your sin, and here's yours, and here's yours. Every single one of you is also guilty. And it tells us from the oldest first to the youngest, they dropped their rocks and began to walk away. And again, my own thought and theory is I just think the oldest went first because they had taken the most trips to the temple in their life. They had spent the most amount of times walking to the temple, making a sacrifice for their own sins, and being reminded of how imperfect they were as well. So one by one, they drop their rocks. And it is the perfect response, and it's a powerful moment. And the setting and this question that they are forced to think about is actually a great question for you and I to think about as well. And so here's my question to you. How do you respond to the sin of others? How do you respond to the sin of others? What is your reflex? What is your natural response when you hear about somebody who's caught in sin? You hear about somebody making a mistake, a very public mistake. You hear about someone's life imploding because of what they have chosen to do or not do. What's your first response? Is it to point and judge? Is it to sneer? Is it to gossip? Is it to condemn? Do you pick up your own rocks and begin to say to others, "Well, I would never," or "Could you imagine," or "I told you so"? What is your response? What's your reflex? And what Jesus is calling them to understand, and he wants you and I to understand as well, he wants us to look down before we speak up, to look around you. What's your story? Where are you? What have you been through? What has God walked you through? Who are you? Before you decide to speak up and maybe throw rocks at others. And really, it's a call to examine your sin, to remember your story, and to drop your rocks. And really reminding ourselves, who are we to condemn other people? Why am I carrying a rock when I am just as guilty as them? So from the oldest to the youngest, they began to walk away until it was only Jesus standing with the woman. And here's what it says. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And what he's really asking here is he's saying, is there no one left to condemn you? The question is not, were you accused? Because she was. The question is not, are you guilty? Because she is guilty. The question really is there no one here forcing you to pay for what you've done? Is there no one left here to enforce the penalty of your sin on you? Is there no one left forcing you to pay? And she says to him, "No one, sir. There is no one left." Now this morning, I don't know what you walked into this room with, feeling, working through, what season of life you're in, what's burdening you down, or the things in your past that you feel like you cannot get rid of, or they still have a hold on you. But maybe Jesus' response that we're going to read here in just a moment is what you need to hear today. Maybe it's why you're here in church today. I know every single one of us, myself included, have needed to hear this before at some point in our lives. Look at what he said to her. "Then neither do I condemn you." And he went on to say, "Now go and leave your life of sin." And here's the crazy part about this moment. The truth is, there is one among them who is righteous enough to force her to pay. There is one among them who is righteous enough to force her and to carry out the punishment and the penalty of her sin. And yet he is the only one among them who has no stone. He tells her, "I'm the only one who can force you to pay in this moment, and I do not condemn you." You can imagine what it must have been like to be this woman, to be caught in the act, to be completely guilty, to be dragged out in front of a mob and forced to stand trial, for people to be holding rocks, to be covered in sin, shame, and disgrace. And with a few perfect words, Jesus disarms the crowd, and they leave one by one. Till at the end, it's just her standing with her Creator, standing in front of him in all her guilt and shame, and yet he forgives her. It's a powerful moment. And this may seem on the surface like Jesus is just minimizing sin. Like he's saying, it doesn't really matter. Like he's sweeping it under the rug. He's just magically disappearing like it never happened. But I want you to know this morning, God takes sin very seriously. You only have to look at the cross to see how serious he takes it. And so in this moment, Jesus doesn't downplay the seriousness of sin. And the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news of who Jesus is and what he's come to do, is not that your sins have been swept under the rug. It is not that your sins have just magically disappeared. The good news of Jesus is that your sins have been paid for you. They were paid, but not by you. And that's exactly what's happening in this moment. I want you to walk back through this moment and this interaction thinking about that. Her sin requires a payment. Her sin requires a punishment. And yet Jesus looks at her and says, "I do not condemn you," knowing well that soon he will be the one to take that punishment, that he will be the one to stand in her place and receive what she deserves. And so Jesus did not punish the woman. Jesus was punished for her. And the same is true for you. Jesus does not punish you. Jesus was punished for you. Just think about that. What a God. What a Savior. This is who Jesus is. And this is how he responded to the guilty. Without condemnation, without rocks, but with compassion and forgiveness. And this morning, I know that this may not have been the response that you received from other people. Maybe in a time of you being caught, of you being in trouble, of you recognizing and realizing your mistakes and your sins, this may not have been the response you received or the tone that you received from your mother or your father, from people you grew up with. It might not have been the response of other Christians that you know or your neighbors or your friends. This may not have been the tone or the response that you've heard from other pastors on social media or TV as they rant and they rave. But what I want you to know this morning is this is the response of Jesus. When others are ready to pick up rocks, he does not condemn. And he tells her that she is forgiven, that I forgive you. Now leave your life of sin. He told her to do something next. You are forgiven, but you need to keep moving. Come as you are, but do not stay there. Leave your life of sin. And Jesus told her to leave her life of sin because Jesus knows what you know and what I know and what every person eventually discovers is that sin has consequences in your life. Even though Jesus will pay the penalty and the punishment that you deserve and make your standing with God right, our choices still have consequences in our life today. And when we fail to leave our life of sin, when we fail to make changes, when we fail to start to move in the right direction, we will continue to feel the effects and the consequences of sin. Sin will affect and change your conscience. If you continue to do those things or be in those places around those people, suddenly you will look up and your conscience will be gone or changed. And you'll be comfortable with things that you never thought you ever would be. Sin will affect you. Sin will ultimately affect and can harm your mind. It can harm and destroy your body. It will destroy your self-respect. Sin has the power to destroy a family or relationships or a marriage. Sin will destroy your self-control. Sin has consequences today, which is why Jesus commanded her, and he's commanding you and I, to leave your life of sin. So my question for you this morning is, in the same way he met her where she was, I want you to think about, what is your sin? What is your sin that comes to mind? What is a sin that causes you to feel like this woman, to feel full of regret and shame, to feel a burden, to feel like you just cannot get past it, that it has power over you today? What is it? What I want you to know this morning is Jesus has already been killed and punished for that sin. And he's offering you new life. He's offering you forgiveness, and he's urging you to begin to walk away from it. To leave your sin, to pour it out, to make a change, to pick up and move out, to be honest with somebody, to confess, to be honest with your wife, to be honest with your husband, to call your mom or your dad, to leave it behind. And let today be that day. You don't have and you cannot rely on your own strength or ability to make all of this happen. It's just not possible. Jesus is calling you to trust him and to rely on the God that took your place and to trust that he will get you through this. So how do you start if that's you? Well, the first thing to do is just name it. Sin has power over you when you refuse to acknowledge it, when you refuse to say it out loud or you pretend like it really isn't a problem. So name it. Say it out loud, say it in your prayers, text it, write it out, whatever it may be, but name it. Here is what I struggle with. Here is what has a hold on me. And then surrender it. Pray to God and say, God, I need your help to leave this behind. I have tried and I cannot do it on my own. Surrender it to God and ask God to give you strength, courage, wisdom, discernment. And then take a step to make a change, to send a text, make a phone call, change your routine, avoid a place or a person, pray with someone today and confess your sin, whatever it may be, but what is that first step for you? Jesus is calling every one of us to leave our life of sin. And for many people, it takes a caught-in-the-act moment to come to the realization of where we are, to come to the realization of how far our sin has taken us, and to recognize and realize the consequences of our sin. And yet when it's hidden and it's secret, we don't think about it. But here's what I want you to know today. Whatever sin you feel like has control over you, that you can't seem to get past, or you feel like is a secret, I want you to know that it's not a secret. First, it already is affecting your life today. And the second thing I want you to know is that Jesus knows. It is not a secret to God. And in the moment we saw, in the same way that woman was dragged in front of Jesus and they threw accusations at her that even were true, long before that moment, Jesus knew who that woman was. He knew her name and he knew what she was going through. So I want you to know today, the same is true. Jesus knows what has a hold on you. Jesus knows what controls you, what weighs on you. Turn to him and ask him to help you to leave your life of sin. So as you think through this interaction we read this morning, I want you to think about who do you identify with most in the story? Who do you see most of yourself in this interaction? If you're honest, is it the accusers? Is that your natural reflex? Do you see that in yourself? Are you quick to judge or condemn? Are you quick to point out the faults of others? Do you have a reflex or a tendency to point out mistakes in others that you excuse in yourself? What is your natural response and reflex? And I want to challenge you this morning. What if instead of your reflex being to immediately pick up a rock and say, well, I told you so, or I would never, or can you believe that happened? That instead of that being your natural first response and your reflex, what if instead your reflex was to pray for that person? When you hear about something or something comes your way, and even as gossip, what if your first response was not to join in, but instead to just pray? Say, God, be with that person. God, would you use this moment in their life to help them to recognize their need for you? God, help them to recognize their need for a Savior. Help them to leave their life of sin. God, would you walk with them and help them to make a change? At the same time, remembering that you too were guilty. Jesus came and took your place. And Jesus is the one who helped you to make those changes in your life, to examine yourself, remember your story, and to drop your rocks. Or maybe this morning, the person that you see most of yourself in, that you can relate to the most, is the woman. Maybe you've made some choices in life, some mistakes that have left you full of regret and shame. Maybe there are sins that are still weighing you down that you feel like have control over you. I want you to know that in the end, just like this woman, it was just her and Jesus. And the same is true for you. That in the end, it will just be you standing in front of him. And today, I want you to know that Jesus does not condemn you. He comforts you. He forgives you. When people are ready to hurl rocks at you, he meets you in your disgrace and your shame, and he offers forgiveness and a new life. And then he calls you to leave your life of sin. It's an invitation to come as you are and however you are, but do not stay that way. Don't stay there. Start moving. And Jesus calls every single person to change. And all of this today really just begs the question, and I think it's a big one. What kind of God does this? Like, who does this? What kind of God meets the guilty with compassion instead of condemnation? What kind of God takes your place? What kind of God calls people to make changes in their life, not out of shame or guilt or fear, but out of love and grace? What kind of God does not punish those who come to him, but instead is punished on their behalf? Who does that? Jesus. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that as followers of Jesus, we hold to and we carry with us wherever we go. Into our schools, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods. This is what sets us apart, that this is who we are. We ought to be the most humble people, to be constantly reminded that we too are guilty, and yet Jesus paid our way. And so, who does that? Jesus. He is a good and great and compassionate God, offering new life and forgiveness if you would only take it. And so, this as we close today, I just want to pray for us and help us to be reminded of how good Jesus really is. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that reminder. God, and thank you that in our mistakes, in our guilt, in our shame, God, you meet us with grace and compassion. Lord, every one of us in here is guilty, and yet the good news that you bring is that you paid it for us. So, Father, I pray for every one of us in the room, God, that you would help us to recognize the rocks we're holding in our lives. God, the grudges, God, the judgment, all of the things. God, help us to drop our rocks. Help us to be reminded of who you are, our own stories, and to meet people like you would with compassion. And Father, I pray that you would also meet us in our sin. God, forgive us and help us to leave our life of sin. God, give us wisdom, direction, courage to make those choices, to make those changes. And God, will we not rely on our own strength, but would we rely on you? Lord, we love you and thank you for this reminder this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a second, the band's going to sing a song called Worthy, and it really is the great song, best song I think we could sing in response to the truth that we just heard. And the words of the song really are a reminder that Jesus bore my cross and our cross. Jesus bore in your shame and my shame. And so because of that, he is worthy to be praised. So would you stand with us as we sing this together?